How many have ever questioned, why can't I understand God? Well, it's like, what came first, the chicken or the egg, huh? I believe what came first is the mind of Christ. And when the mind of Christ, the mind of the anointed, is a reality in our lives, there will be a glimpse to be able to begin to understand God. I teased one individual this morning as I was going around anointing, and the question was, can you understand a man? And this was a lady, and she said, no. Can you think like a man? The answer is, no. Can a man think like a woman? He can try. How successful is he going to be? He's not. And here we can be living with somebody for 50 years. And I've been with Irene since 1956, so you add it up. We started going out in July. And guess what? I still cannot predict how she's going to respond. I'm better at it than I was. But periodically, she just zaps me right out of my little comfortable box. And I'm not picking on her. I'm not picking on women. I'd like to tell you that sometimes I zap her out of her comfort zone. Because, again, why? We can't figure out God. We can't even figure out the one that we've lived with for 50 years. Guess what? There must be something wrong with us. If we were like God, and more the anointed Christ or the anointed mindsets were in us, we would respond and react like Jesus. And guess what that does? That gets you crucified. Wonderful. Do I get any amens? When you react like Jesus, it gets you to be crucified. What a future. One day this week, the Lord pressed me. And he said, write down if you will choose to come and die with me. I wrote it down. Do I really want to die? Does my mind, will, and emotions want to die? My soul want to die? No. Yet every time that I look at the bread and I look at the cup, it gives me a reminder of the one that made that choice in a garden that I visited many years ago. And to my surprise, I can remember walking from the little tour bus. Gail and I were together. There were quite a few others. And we walked down that sidewalk and we crossed into this little tiny courtyard. High walls protecting. And as we walked through, I happened to be straggling behind. That probably is me, but I was straggling. I don't know if I was struggling. I don't know what my mindsets were at the time. I don't think I had any idea of when I would cross into that little courtyard, what would happen to me. I don't think that Daniel, even though he studied about being a Marine, had any real idea about the crucible, the crushing. But now he's tasted. Right, Ken? Mm-hmm. Guess what? I had heard Pastor Gino speak about the olive press. I had heard about the wine that comes out after you've pressed the grapes. I have heard all these things. And the only verification that I can have is to have you ask Gail later on if this man stopped bawling for, I don't know, five minutes even. All I kept doing is, as I struggled to make the first corner, Izzy, our tour guide, was standing in front of those wonderful, huge olive trees, and he was talking away, and I couldn't hear one solitary word. Not one. You know why? My head and my ears were blocked. I kept blowing my nose and kept walking away because I knew I was disturbing everybody, and you know, if you've got a crybaby around, you just want to stuff them in a corner. And that's exactly what I was looking for, is a corner. And there was no corner to be found. I struggled and struggled and struggled, and my brain was saying, why am I crying? I felt just like my emotions had completely eradicated my brain. I could not comprehend what was happening inside. If you would have asked me, Kim, what's wrong with you, I would have probably responded, I have no clue. And I had no clue. Finally, after several minutes of trying to survive, I found my way to the front of the building, which was a huge church called the Church for All Nations. How many know when a woman is starting to feel labor pains? She questions if her body is finally going to give her a break. Ladies? Is this body going to give me a break? I felt exactly the same way. Is this body going to give me a break? And as I opened the door, because the Lord said, now open the door. And it was a huge door. It must have been 12, 15 feet high, correct? Huge. I can't tell you if it was brass or brass covered, but it looked like that brownish metal. Looked like metal anyway to me. And it was huge. It was just monstrous. And I opened the door, and I remember looking to the right and to the left, and then the tears just burst even more. I never saw the inside of this building before. Had no clue what I was entering into. And I kept crying. And the tears kept flowing. Without any hesitation, my head felt like it was pounding 1,000 pounds of pressure on every angle. And I saw this little container as the... Those of you who have ever been to a Roman Catholic church, you see a little container on the right-hand side as you enter. And on the left, and it's like a little bowl, half bowl. And it's got water in it. And I heard, bless yourself. Well, there goes my traditions. Bless yourself. So I took a little bit of the water. And as I put my finger in the water, the tears in my eyes just continued to push out. Symbolism was what was coming in. Symbolism. Living water pouring out of me. Now I'm pouring water on me. And I heard, anoint each one as they walk in. I didn't want a job that moment. I just wanted to just run. So I kept praying in the spirit, trying to bring my emotions into some kind of normalcy, but there was no normalcy to be had. And sure enough, then they started to trail in one at a time. And I remember blessing each one with the water. As soon as I got that job done, because the anointing came for that moment, to give me an energy to carry out the commission. How many know sometimes you only have the energy just to do what you know how to do, and then as soon as the last one was in the door, I fell apart. I mean, literally, I fell apart. Now, you've got to imagine that the interior of this building is intense. I did not see anything but a group of benches in the front of me that would look probably like this, but much larger in size. And I saw something up front, but I can't tell you what it was because it didn't register anything. There was too much emotion, too much bawling going on, too much crying, too much pain. I had terrible, intense pressure on the interior. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to see when the mind of Christ begins to form in us, it takes time and it takes pressure. Now, every one of you this morning was anointed with acacia wood oil. Acacia wood is gnarled. It is multifaceted. It is very different. And the reason for that is because, like the priesthood, the priests had to taste of all the things that happen in order for them to be acceptable, to serve in the ministry. So I was being twisted and gnarled emotionally. And I didn't understand it, but I had made a decision to keep on going. The next piece of instruction was, because I kept thinking, Lord, what's wrong with me? Women, when you're crying and the baby's starting to come, what are you saying? What's wrong with me? This body is not behaving. Well, guess what? It's not going to behave until the baby is what? Did I have any idea what birthing was? No. But I do know this. Women usually lay down, right? Come on, ladies. Am I right?
Yeah.
Trying to find a comfortable place. Now, I've never had a baby, but I've watched on TV, because we weren't allowed to even attend with our wives 50 years ago. We weren't. I mean, just get rid of this father. He's a pain. He's just created this mess. Get rid of him. That was the attitude of the doctors and the nurses and all the people involved. To come back to my next piece of instruction was, you see that wall over there? And there was like benches along the wall, little pieces of wood like 2x12s. Go lay down. Well, I really would have liked to hear what was going on. Maybe Gail someday can fill me in on what happened. Because I really wasn't there. So I walked way over to the other side of the wall. I remember going, facing the altar, going to the extreme right, laying down on the floor, and then literally curling up like a baby and stayed there and cried and cried and cried some more. I wish I could have ripped out my pockets to get new Kleenex because I didn't have any more. And I'm using my sleeves because there's nothing else. Wasn't very holy, but it's where I was. I don't know how long I was there. I have no memory of it. All I know is the next instruction came is go to the front. So now I'm up to the front. And there's an altar rail, like in a church atmosphere. And I kneel down and the Lord says, look. And now my eyes are starting to function because, you know, they're drying up just a little. Enough for me to see this intense, huge stone. Grayish. Around it is like a wrought iron fence that looks like the crown of thorns. And in the very center is an altar. And I heard my heart. Now I want you to go in through the little gate. So I'm kneeling down like where Daniel is. And the little gate is like over here in front of everybody. And I want you to go inside and I want you to go touch the stone. How many know you want instruction number two? A doesn't fit. So I asked again, Lord, do you really want me to go and just, you know, the gate's going to be locked. This is for the priests. This is for those who minister in this church. You know, I mean, I'm not in my home church. You know, I mean, you know, just, I'm not going to do this, Lord, please. Well, guess what? I started to feel the stirring on the inside and I didn't want to bawl anymore, so I gave in. I'm being honest, okay? So I went to the next level, and of course, to my surprise, the gate wasn't locked. I went through the gate, and I felt like there was a million eyes on me, but I did what I was told to do, and I fit my hand on that stone. And when I touched it, I can't describe to you what happened on the inside. Why am I sharing this? Because the feast is a season to meet with the Lord. God met with me in the house of prayer for all nationalities, right on the edge of Jerusalem, facing the Eastern Gate. God met there with me. God shattered me, broke me. Did I understand it? Absolutely not. Now, you say, why is this pressure on me now? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I hurting the way that I'm hurting? Because God has chosen a time to meet with his people. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingatherings, the Feast of Pulling You In. If you haven't got one of these little pamphlets, please get one because the scriptures are important. They're called the Days of Awe. As I went through this experience, I was awed of my own emotional mess. It wasn't satisfactory to have it happen on that Thursday, but on Saturday morning, I went back with my mother and went through it again. And guess what? It was the only place in all of our trip that we went twice. Everything is established in two or three. When my mother received the same instructions to kneel down at that altar rail, we were kneeling down exactly in the same space, and I was right next to her, and she had been sick for 2 days, hadn't gotten up out of bed and out of the hotel room. And that's another story in itself. But you see, the enemy wanted her dead. I prayed and I asked her, I said, Mom, ask the Lord what you should do now. And she began to pray in the spirit, and she said to me, I'm told that I've got to go touch the stone, but the gate is locked. What does that say? I smiled, and I helped her get back up, because for her at the time to kneel, today she can't, but at that time she still could a little bit. So I took her with me, and we went through the same gate. And we went around the circle on the inside, and she bent down and touched the stone. She kept saying, everybody's looking at me. It was the same story, different day. Why? Because God was crushing her with me. There are times that you're going to come to this altar, and you're going to weep, and you're going to question your own sanity. There are other times you're going to come with joy. Because the Feast of Ingathering means all of us come to Him to let Him renew us. To let Him transform us. To let Him be made manifest in us. As we stray and we kind of go the other way, and God allows us to come back to Him. And as I reminded you again that the season of the feasts is really a time for us to seek Him. And He has set time aside for us. So I'd like you to come with me to Galatians. And we're going to be in chapter 4. And St. Paul is interested in trying to get the Galatians to change their way of thinking from religious mindsets to relationship with God. And my struggle with that is no different than yours. I find that I get in trouble quite often, and I have to run back to Jesus just like you. So we're going to kind of look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved to them or by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Feel. And he's talking about celebrating feasts and days and special times of the year. So, I've had people come with that scripture to me and say, look, St. Paul doesn't want us to be bound by a bunch of special days on a calendar. And I agree. Every single day is the Lord's day. Every single moment, if you live on the moment, is God's. However, if you go back and you look at the scriptures, you'll find that he sets times aside for him and his people to gather together. That is what was required in the old system. Now, it's for us to find him. And he hasn't changed his mind about those days. If you, in fact, check the last chapter of Zechariah, you'll find that in the millennium age, the time where Christ is fully alive in every believer, that those who do not take time for these seasons of meeting with him, there will be a price to pay. We don't want that. Now, is that to twist your arm and say, you got to be here, you got to do this, you got to do that? No, absolutely not. But what I am saying is if you have made a commitment to get to know him deeper, then it's between you and the Lord. It is not something that you have to do. It is not a thing that you'll lose your salvation over. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. What it does have to do is a season of growing and maturing. Growing and maturing with different vessels operating to give you the word. I'm believing that Ron, who shared with you from Canada last year, will be doing it again this year. And we have a few other surprises. Looking for the Lord to, you know, provide the ones that God wants to speak through us and to us. Now, verse 12. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now, how do you like them apples? In an illness, we'd say, well, wait a minute, Paul was never sick. Well, guess what? He was. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. What does that say? The heart of compassion. And he was having problems with his eyes. And the Galatians ministered to him. They cared enough for him that he felt their love. Got it? Did he have any faith, by the way? Could he have declared 1 Peter 2:24? Was he healed right away? The bottom line is, he was cared for by these. And these became a part of his heart. And he loved them for it. There are seasons that you're going to have a hard time. And God's not going to throw you away. And neither will the body of Christ. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us. So there's somebody that's lying about Paul to them, so that you may be zealous for them. Are we to serve people or are we to serve the Most High? Amen. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. One of the most powerful intercessory requirements of every single one of us is to pray until the anointing is formed in each other. Until someone else has an ability to walk on their own. Did somebody pray for me on that day where I was sharing with you earlier about how I was in childbirth, but I had no clue I was in childbirth? After all, men don't have babies. But they do in the spirit. So if you've got a man next to you, bump him a little. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say bump him too hard. Men can have spiritual babies. Yeah. And some of you women are enjoying it too much. Watch out now. Spiritual babies are probably more difficult to bring up than physical, natural babies. You know why? Who can tell me why? They're set in their ways. You got it. A natural baby, you're the one that invests in him. But in a spiritual baby, somebody else has been investing, and all of a sudden, you got to pick up the pieces. Yahoo! It's not the website I'm talking about. All things that are being formed in you and I is the byproduct of someone carrying us. Do we have a need to know who carried you and me to this level? No. Would we like to know sometime? Yeah, well, you would. I mean, you know, especially when you get nosy. Okay? But there were times, because I remember one time I said to the Lord, you know, this is very strange. I wish I knew more about who's the one that's been carrying. And the Lord said, if you knew, you'd be shocked. Because it's usually the ones that you least expect that's doing some awesome work. And you would probably give them great respect. But God says, it's my spirit that's involved. So St. Paul is ever interceding until the anointing is formed inside of the believer. I can remember, and I'm going to pick on Dan, the very first time I laid hands on this young man, and the Holy Spirit began to show me his heart. And that's because God had a plan for him, a mighty plan. I can remember the Holy Spirit saying to him through my lips, "You're going to be a mighty man of God someday." And he'd look at me like with that little teenage boy face, you know, like, "Yeah, right." And I'll tell you, I could sense the unbelief. How many know what I'm talking about? The very times you start putting life words into a person that you're trying to rebuild, there's an unbelief that comes up. There's like a flow that's not there. But it's okay, because you keep putting more and more in. And eventually, the truth begins to kind of make a little hole in the dam of unbelief. Because the dam of unbelief is built by you and me. And by negative forces that have invested in us never to believe that God has a plan for our life. After all, my experience is that I'm useless, I'm hopeless, I've never done anything good. I mean, Mama was right and Papa was right. I'm the brat of the family, blah, blah, blah. The black sheep. I mean, I don't know, some families must have had only black sheep. Because you talk to one or two or more, and they're all black sheep. Don't agree with that. Remember, God is investing his word in us to reestablish us into the image and likeness of Christ. And the purpose of that is so that we will mature and become like the one that we are saying is our Lord. I want you to be aware that the Holy Spirit, when he said he would take on the job of recreating us, that he's the type that takes us through a test and allows us to go over that test until we pass. It's not like the school system. Let's get rid of this kid. We can't stand him anymore. Let's graduate him. Get him out of this class. So you're going to go back and you're going to do it again. And if you make the choice to say, "Okay, God, I will go through this until I am in victory," not only will you mature, but then you'll be able to teach your brothers and sisters. So the very hardship you were in will be a tool that you will use to bring others in. I want you to reverse it back to verse 1. Galatians 4:1. What am I saying? Is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. When the time is fully here, God's son will be formed inside of you and me. Born of a woman, born of the church. The church is a woman, is she not? She's a bride. Born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Realizing that we are his flesh and bone, realizing that we are his, gives us confidence that some of the things that our big brother went through, we will go through. And he had the resolve to carry on in spite of the pain. And sometimes when you're in childbirth, ladies, your body took over. Even if you didn't want any more pain, your body took over. I want you to close your eyes right now. Say, there are times the body of Christ will literally be in childbirth for me. The body will literally take over and intercede for me until I make it to the victory. So the despair and the lie for me to run away while the running is good is not from God. So I'm trusting my Father God to continue the rebuilding process inside of me until I am completed, just like Jesus, spirit, soul, and body. In the image of the Most High, I will be. Come hell or high water, no matter how many tests, I will be like the Most High, like my Savior showed me to be. In Jesus' name, I pray. Additions. Yes, Judy.
Well, this Bible here has putting the word to work.
Yes.
And I think it's somebody that needs to hear this. It says, have you ever been discriminated against? It is a painful experience. There is no room for discrimination in the body of Christ. Rather, we are called to unity in Christ Jesus. See Galatians 3:28. Ask God to reveal to you any prejudice that may linger in your heart or mind. Repent of it and ask God to help you bring unity where there is division around you. And the feast, and that's what it's about, is the cleansing and the repentance so that we can become one with Him. And I just have a little addition. In approaching the feast, you need to seek the Lord. It's between you and the Lord, and seek the Holy Spirit as to what He will have you do. Don't turn to man. Don't discuss it with him, because this man can, you know, I'm a very devout Christian. I just mentioned, and they said, well, why would you want to go all both times? Now, that's not necessary. And then they gave me a list of things that I should be doing with my life and whatever. And man can turn you, you know, and bring division and negative forces, and seek the Lord as to what He'll have you do, and follow His instructions.
Amen. Anyone else?
I just wanted to hear Friday night when I saw the note.
Yes.
It was part of it. And I didn't say the rest of it. The Lord was saying that part of His body was missing.
Part of His body was missing. You see, what my heart is that the Holy Spirit will draw those that are ready to be formed. Now, if I relied on pressure tactics, which, by the way, I know how to do. I know how to make you feel guilty if you don't show up. I remember having a conversation the other day with a lady not from this state, so don't think you know her, because you don't. And the words to her from her pastor is, well, you didn't show up on Wednesday, so you're a backslider. Guess what this did to this woman when she was actually trying to minister to a person in a restaurant situation on a church night, and God said, stay here. Church is here tonight. Stay here. Church is here tonight. Church can be in the middle of a restaurant if you obey the Holy Spirit. But if you obey rules and regulations, you're going to be bound by those rules and regulations and not in freedom to Christ. And I'm not putting guilt on anybody. I'm just trying to show you there's a way that seems right to a man. And the way thereof is death. So the very thing that this person was being, and she kept hearing her pastor's words. Well, you're sure going to hear about it next week. Here's the backslider showing up finally.
I was listening to a gentleman on the radio.
Yeah.
Now, he was preaching in, I don't remember the country, but he was asked to go minister to this woman and pray for her. He said, okay, I'll go. And then on the way, the guy said, I got to warn you, she is mad. How angry is she? No, she's fruitier than, she's gone. He said, well, thanks for letting me know. How far are we? Oh, that's where we're going to go, right in that house now. So he says, walked in, and he said, just like out of a horror film, he says, there was no lights, just candles everywhere, and there was an old woman sitting in the back, no teeth, and she just put out that nice, horrible laugh. And he said, he dug up. She wasn't the one, that was her mother. She was okay. She finally got to go where the woman was. And the woman was all backed up in the wall, and had the sack in her hand. And the bottom line was that she said to the guy next to me, you must be Oral Roberts. You over there, you must be brother so-and-so. And she was wrong in both accounts. She said, you, I know. I said, yes, you do. Long story short, told two commands for that demon to come out. And as it turned out, the woman was obviously delivered. What caused the whole scenario, what was in the sack, was her Bible. And someone told her she lost her salvation because she cut her hair.
Oh my God.
So she allowed it. Because she believed these people. She just went back home and let the devil have his way because she cut her hair. She was also thrown out of the church because of it. People have no clue.
I can verify that with a young woman that I ministered to years ago. And she was a young teenage girl. She showed up at church with a pair of slacks. And in that particular denomination, she wasn't allowed to wear anything but a skirt. So she was ostracized and cast out. What do we say? Be careful. I'm not trying to put rules and regulations in your heart. I'm trying to get you to submit to the Holy Spirit to the very best of your ability. And your best is fine with me. You're going to make mistakes. I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But the Holy Spirit will take enough time for me and you to get to the victory. He'll take you through the lumps and the jumps and whatever else. No matter how much pain, no matter how much difficulty you have, He will be with you every step of the way. And you won't feel Him sometimes. How many know sometimes you feel nothing? But you've got a word in your heart. Do it. Okay? I shared with you, I have to go lay down on the edge of that building. I didn't want to. The real me said no. But the inner man was stronger than the outer man. Isn't that good news? There were times, praise God, the inner man is stronger than the outer man. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, you're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit man should be directing the soul, not the other way around. The spirit man in Adam was directing him every single day until he decided to overrule. How many know you can overrule with your brain any day you want? You can overrule with your emotions any day you want. God will respect your decision. He's not going to push you. He's just going to honor you. The same applies with the days ahead. Put your hand over your heart. And say, Lord Jesus, let my inner man rule. For this feast is of yours. And of your spirit. Speak to me. Counsel me. Guide me. And anoint me. To have a real Holy Ghost appointment. So that I can be mature. In the ways of the Spirit. For the glory of our God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Don't forget.